Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, you be honored in this place with Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We yield to him to speak and to be taught about you this morning, Father, that we may come to know you and see more of you as we behold you and your name and your glory. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 13:11 is where I have kind of anchored this. And it's not just about where we're starting today or what we'll be talking about the names of the Lord, but this verse will go on to disclose some things to us about what he wants from us in our relationship with him as well. But in this 11th verse of Jeremiah 13, he starts off by saying, "For as the waste man clings to the waste of the man, so I have made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah, the northern and southern tribes, cling to me, declares the Lord." Now, he said he made them, he designed them so that they would want to be close to him. When we talk about the waistband and that clothing around the waist, we'll see in taking a look at the priest that first it was the linen that they had under. And then it was their ceremonial, their outward appearance. But it all starts about that relationship, that inward relationship that we have with the Lord. Everything flows from there. And then he goes on to say, that they might be for me. So he made them to cling to him so that they could be his. Now, we must note that he made them to cling to him, but that doesn't mean he made them puppets, nor us. One of the biggest gifts I think we have from the Lord is a free will, the ability to choose. And so even though he made them that way, that did not guarantee that they would follow him and have the relationship that he wanted them to have, as we clearly see in Scripture. So he said that they might be for me a people, his own. For a name is what the King James Version says. So that says to me, he wanted them to be a people for a name. In other words, to have renown, to be known, and not to be known for what they are, but to be known because of who he is and his name. And in so doing, for praise and glory. So it's not for, he didn't want the children of Israel to be raised up high in pride because people saw how much they were blessed. But he did it so that others could see and he could reveal himself to the nations. So that in their getting, being known or having renown, in their receiving some earthly praise, that he could be the one who received the high praise as the provider. And glory. Now, it's hard for us to think about us having the glory of God. But just like he wanted for his people then, that's what he expects and wants for us today and from us today. For us to be carriers of his name. For us to be carriers of the blessing of the Lord so that people look at us and say, "Man, I just don't understand. That group, things just seem to go right. Even when they go wrong, it gets turned around to right." And that's what the Lord desires for us to be, so that he gets the glory. And in doing so, it draws people to him. The last verse I have in that review is Acts 1:8. And as Edith taught, we will receive power from on high. And then it says, "So shall you be my witnesses." And we talked a lot about that last week from Isaiah 43. But that's how we witness. That's what a witness is declaring to the world, to individuals, what the Father, what the Lord has done for us. You know, if I asked Charles, what does a witness do? I would hope he would say, because it would mess up my teaching if not, that a witness is one who tells what he has seen or heard. And you know, that's all that we're supposed to do today. So many people think, well, to be a witness, I've got to teach the sermon I heard last Sunday, or I've got to memorize 10 or 12 scriptures and go tell them about these scriptures. Or it means that I've got to go explain what I believe. But that's not what a witness is. A witness is simply me sharing with Edith. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I know, because it happened to me, it happened to my children. Those things that bring Him glory, that bring Him praise, and that make His name high and lifted up. We looked last week at Genesis 17:10, and let's don't turn there to all these, but there was a covenant made between Abraham and the Father. And in that covenant, He said, "This is to you and to your descendants." And that's you and I. Now, how do we know it's us? Because in Galatians, it says that we are heirs with Abraham. So that extends, that covenant extends back to us. And just, by the way, I believe that the covenant with Abraham was a covenant of grace, very similar to what we have in the New Testament. Because what do we have to do to earn that covenant today? Nothing, just believe. And isn't that what the Lord said to Abraham? That this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what the way it's going to work. And I'm not asking anything of you except to believe. And I can see when Abraham, when the word says in, I guess, the 15th chapter of Genesis, that, and Abraham believed God. I can see God saying, all right, I got my man now. Let's go. That's all He wants, is a people who will believe and trust in Him. And then we have the chance for a relationship. We looked in detail at Ephesians 2 last week, where we were a people without God and without hope. But now, as we are born again, as we are become adopted into the family, we not only have hope and a future, but we've got the family name. So that's one of the reasons we're studying this, is to learn who we are, because when the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, then you've got the DNA of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost living inside you. And if they have a nature, then that like nature has come to dwell in you. Now, suffice it to say, most of us aren't exhibiting or displaying most of that nature today. But if you look at where you've been over the past years, however long you've been saved, you'll probably say, as I can, I've come a long way, but we got a long way still to go. And that's what I want to really us to press into in this study. So our family name is Him. Let me read you Deuteronomy 28, because I just like reading this one. 28:10, all the peoples of the earth shall see. They shall see. There's something about us that they're going to see that differentiates us from the world. And what is it? That we are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid or have fear of us. Now, I don't think that that's just referring to fear of conquering armies, because that's not the way we're doing what we're doing. But they should see something different about us. When the world is in turmoil, they should see us just sitting over here being relaxed. And thank you, Lord. We've got this under control because You're dwelling in us. You put us down here to rule and reign. When people are suffering great lack, then we ought to be like the children of Israel, and we have sufficient. And really and truly, we ought to be like Isaac there as he planted in time of famine, when he didn't go to Israel as his dad did. And what does it say? The word says he prospered 100-fold there. And the people were covering up the wells that his father had dug, and he redug them. And he didn't care. He just moved on to where the Lord said, dug another well, They covered it up. He moved somewhere else, dug another well, and hit gushers. Why? Because it wasn't about the wells. It was about the presence of God in and on him. It was that presence that made him prosper. So that's the way the world ought to see us today. So this week, I want to turn and begin to look more about what's in a name. But I want to tell you a quick account that I heard. And this one really bared witness with me. A lot of people who say I've been to heaven, some of the things I can identify with and bears witness to me, others it doesn't. But I heard a minister say once that when he was on a visit to heaven, that he was being escorted around by an angel, and they got to a point where he could see the throne, and he saw the angels flying around him. And after a few moments of being in awe, he just turned and said, "Do they get bored doing that? Because you got to think, they've been doing that for eternity and will be doing it for eternity." And the angels turned to him and said, "No, every time they go around, they see and learn another facet of the Father." That's what you and I can do today as we begin to study His Word. So, Psalm 138. Now let me tell you, as we study this, I've put some different versions of this in your notes. So if you are a King James only type person, that's fine. Don't get angry with what I'm about to say, okay? The point that it makes, and I think we can be in agreement. "I will give thanks to thee with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down before the holy temple and give thanks to your name for thy loving kindness and thy truth." I'll come back to that one in a minute. "For you have magnified your word according to all thy name." Now that's what the New American Standard Version says. And I think I put these three on in your notes. Let me stop for a moment. 1 John 4:7-8 is an old song that many of us who were, when I was younger in house church at mom and dad's, would sing. And it concludes by saying, "For God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, and everyone knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." What God's names reveal to us is that nature of His. God is love. John 1:14 talks about God being full of grace and truth. And then in a little later on, in the 17th verse, it talks about Moses gave us the law, but Jesus came with grace and truth. That's who He is. So when we talk about His nature and the Word and His name, we just need to think about all of His loving kindness, all of His hesed, H-E-S-E-D, the Hebrew word, therefore loving kindness and mercy, which I believe really means covenant love, and all the truth. And all that is what is rolled together in His name, His very nature. King James says, "I'll praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name." Now, you just saw the New American Standard says, "I've magnified your word according to your name." Now, that doesn't bother me, and I'll tell you why. Because as I look up, one of the names we're going to study today is God Most High. As I look up, then from my perspective of where I'm looking, even though I'm seated in the heavenlies with Him, as I look up at that throne, my perspective of whether His name is higher or the Word is higher is such that they're so far above me that they look the same. So I'm not going to get picky about that. I'm just going to accept that His name is high and His Word is equally as high. And that's what the English Standard Version, which I believe probably as I've studied the word, gives us the best description of. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That just tells me that we need to pay very, very close attention to the Word of God, make it first place, final authority in our lives, and to His name equally. There is nothing that grates at me any worse than people using the name of Jesus in a less than honorable way. Dad used to say, if he heard somebody say the name Jesus in that less than honorable way, he would turn and say, "Oh, you know him too." I think that's the epitome of ignorance in the world, is how little they understand the nature and the character of God exhibited by how they misuse His name. And in misuse it, misattribute things to Him that He has nothing to do with. If we understand His nature, we would see that. So the key for our understanding today with that is that we have been given that name, the name of Jesus, to use. That is the name that we are identified with, Christians. Christ meaning the Messiah, the Anointed. So we are the little anointed ones. So back to the question, what's in a name? It's much more than just what they call me. Now, I have looked up and tried to find what the name meant and means, and I have no success. I can get close with Milton, but I really don't know. But when you name a child, and particularly in many other cultures other than our Western culture, that name really takes on who they are. Isaac, what was he called? What did that name mean? Laughter, because of how his mom reacted when the angel says, "You're going to bear." And she laughed out loud at the Lord. And I'll be quick to add, that's not the nicest thing to do. Yet if you read Hebrews 11, you'd never know she did that. Thank God for His mercy and grace. Other names. John, beloved. Our new grandson is named Sean, which is a variation of that. And Brad and Paige picked that because he was a third unexpected child, yet they wanted him to know how beloved he was. So there's much more in a name than we give character to. So as we study this today, I want us to think about the names of God, and we're going to do the formal names today, and not only what they mean to us, but what they represent in Him. How He sees Himself in His name. So I thought what we would do is first look at what the Holy Spirit said about the name of the Lord. And we've got about 10 or 12 references that we'll go down through. And we'll have to move fairly quickly or we'll make it through. I forget we don't start till 10:15, so I'm not just 15 minutes into this. The first one is Exodus 20, chapter 7. Now you'll know this as the Ten Commandments. And the seventh verse says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does "in vain" mean? What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Without purpose. It really implies that what you're saying about Him has no, that name has no real value. You're not esteeming it highly. It implies irreverent, blasphemous. One of the definitions for that, for vanity, requires to no end or without success or results. I just can't identify that with the name of the Lord. Yet think about how people talk about it. For instance, oh my God. And even saying gosh, I'm not one to be legalistic about it, but that is just a variation of that. And so we take a lot of things we say that don't represent Him well, we may want to check ourselves. And that is something that we have learned to do through the years. And I just refuse to say His name except in an exalting way. And if I do it, then ask forgiveness and go right on with the relationship that He wants. Similar to that, in Leviticus 22, He says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Wow. Another translation, I think it's the easy to read version, I didn't write it down, says, tell Aaron and his sons, the gifts that the Israelites bring to me become holy. They belong to me. So you priests must show respect for these things. If you don't, you will show that you don't respect my name. How often do we take for granted the things that the Lord gives us? And sometimes, even things we give back to Him. You know, the Leviticus 25 and 26 talks about tithing the tithe or worshiping with our giving. And yet, we sometimes just say, I got to pay my tithe. Even those little things, He says, reflect on what? On how we view Him and thus how we view His name. Now, again, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I just want you to see there is such value placed on the name of the Lord that He equates the things He does for us and how we respond to them as how we love and take care of His name. 19:12, which we won't look at, says the same thing. Turn over to Psalms, 5th chapter. And I've not put these in any necessary order, except maybe the last one. They were just things that, as I came to them and thought about scriptures. Psalm 5, the 11th verse says, let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. The 69th Psalm has a similar phrase in it. It says, and the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. So in this, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us that we're to love his name. Why? Because to the Father, we're going to see that his name fully equates to who he is. Now, on a sidetrack, 1 John 4:7-8 ends with God in love is love. And so, if we really believe that God is fully equated with love and that his name fully represents him, then we could almost say with his verse, and to those who love his love will dwell in it. That's one of the things that I do sometime in reading my personal study is if I see the name of Jesus or God, I'll substitute love in there and see how that impacts that verse. It just makes it a lot more real to me that God just doesn't have love. His very essence, and I believe the atmosphere of heaven emanates from him, and that is love. First Samuel 17. Now, you will know this as the account of David going against Goliath, but it's very pertinent to us. In the 45th verse, right in the middle of, as he going is about to engage in battle with him. He says to Goliath, the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." What is he saying there? I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come. What does it mean when we come in the name of the Lord? We come, or we go out, with the authority and the power that he's given us. He's saying to Goliath, "You got a sword and a spear and a shield, but I'm coming to you with the authority and with the power of the Lord God." His name indicates or gives to us the authority and the power that we can use in the name of Jesus. Now, just let me tell you so you know, in this study, next week we'll begin looking at redemptive names. That'll take a couple of weeks. And then we'll look at the names of Jesus. And we'll wrap it up in there. And I'll just tell you now, from my perspective, all the things that we're going to study about the Father, it's all wrapped up in that one name, Jesus. 1 Chronicles 16, 10th verse. This is in a psalm of thanksgiving. And it says, "Glory," or boast, "in his," what? "Holy name." His name is holy. Now, what does the word holy in Scripture really represent? The easiest way for me to say it is to be separated. To be separated. To be separate. So not only is God separate from all of us, he's just so much more is than we are. That he's so separate that he's holy. There's nothing else like him. Now, that's the easiest way for me to think about holiness. Think about the instruments. We talked about the instruments in the temple, that they were clean so they could be used and that they wouldn't be profaned. What does that mean? They would be separated out from the world to be used to worship and honor him. That's what he wants us and how he wants us to view his name as holy. The 35th verse says, "To give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise." So we are to make his name holy. Now we don't need to turn to it, because you know in Matthew 6 is what we would say the Lord's Prayer, or what the world would call the Lord's Prayer. And what does he say? "Hallowed be," holy, "be your name, Father." Now that's Jesus talking about how he views the name of the Father. That just gives us an indication not of being fearful in the use of that name or in how we view that name, but that's the name that you have now as your family name. So we need to be comfortable in it. Where the word talks in John about that we're to abide in him, one of the things that word indicates to me is that we're to stay there in a manner so that we're fully comfortable, so that we're at peace there. It doesn't mean abide as a husband and wife who are constantly fighting would abide. It means to be at one with. That's how we need to be, yet at the same time we need to have a holy reference for that name. Let me just make one other statement about holy. If God is holy, if he is separate from all else, then that means to me that he and the devil can never cooperate on anything, because they are at the opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, can God do something and turn around something the devil intends for bad to us? Yes. But we cannot think that they cooperate and share. Because if they did that, then God would be stepping down to his level, and that just is not going to happen. That's a whole nother series. Psalm 148, verse 13. You can feel free to, with this smaller group, to interrupt or ask questions anytime you want. Psalm 148, verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted." So we are to praise his name according to Scripture. The 69th Psalm, 30th verse, talks about him desiring praise more than sacrifice. So we're to elevate, make large. Now, how do we make his name large when it is already is? What we are doing when we praise his name, or when we bless his name, is we can't make it bigger except in the way we esteem it and the way we look at it. So when we praise his name, we're magnifying him in terms of how we look at him. We're not actually causing him to grow, as I've heard some say. We are just, "Lord, you're just so big." And we are just putting ourselves in the proper perspective with Father God. Psalm 72:19 talks about blessing his name. The same type of implication. Look at Deuteronomy 18. And yes, we're going to be in the Old Testament, a good part of this, and we'll begin to get to the new more so in a couple of weeks. But you know, I really believe that the writers of the New Testament, the way a lot of it is written, even some of the epistles, even a lot, most of the epistles, the writers of the New Testament, I believe, wrote it with the thought that the people who are going to be reading this would have an understanding of the Old Testament. And so we need to value what we can glean from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18, verse 5. "For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and to serve in the name of the Lord forever." Now, who is that talking about? How about the priest in this case? So what have we been made? Kings and priests. So we too are to serve how? In his name. And today we've been given more than the priest had, because we have the authority to use his name against darkness. They could only take a sacrifice and an offering to him. We can take him and the power thereof directly to people. Proverbs 18:10 says, "He is a strong tower," and we do what? Run. How do we run? Into it. I think I said last week that my vision of Adam and Eve in the garden fellowshipping with the Father is exactly the opposite of them hiding from him. My vision is that they would run into him. Run to him. Run into that tower. To me, this verse is just exemplifying what I believe they did in their relationship with the Lord. And then lastly, let's look at Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. It gives then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, and several others said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise." They've just kind of said what we talked about at the beginning when we read that he's elevated his name according to his word. High. How high? High. I don't know how to express it. That's one of those things that you almost feel like you've got to speak in a prayer language to describe the way you feel about it inside. The easy-to-read version says, "People should praise your glorious name. May your name be lifted above all blessing and praise." The Douay Rheims translation says, "Bless the Lord your God from eternity to eternity, and blessed be the high name of thy glory with all blessing and praise." Young's literal translation, he's the guy who wrote some of the concordances back a ways, says, "They bless the name of thine honor, that is exalted above all blessing and praise. So highly esteemed. That name represents that which God is, the one sitting on that throne. High. It is the fullness of His essence. Now, do you remember last week we talked about in Exodus 33, the 19th verse, when God allowed Moses to be hidden, put His hand over him to hide him? What a great metaphor that is. And allowed him to walk by and see what? He asked to see His glory, and He showed him His goodness. That's what the world wants to see today. That's what they're seeking for, is a people who will show them the reality of the living God, His goodness. Because as Corinthians says, it's what? His goodness, not browbeating, that causes people to repent. And that's who we are called as a people to be. So, good introduction. So with that, turn to Genesis 2:7. Now, I put a lot more detail than I did last week into your notes because I didn't want you copying, having to copy a lot of the things we were going to be talking about. 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or as some Jewish translations would say, "a speaking spirit." In the third chapter of Exodus, the 14th verse, and if you can let me turn there, and you just stay put if you want to. No, go there. I want you to see this one. I'm sorry. Moses has said, "Who am I going to say sent me? What's your name? This God that's talking to me, what is His name?" And the Lord said to him in verse 14, "I am who I am." Now, this name is exactly what Edith was talking about. Tetragrammaton is what that's technically called. And you can let that do like I do. It goes in and out because I can't remember it. What it means to me, what that name actually comes from, "I am who I am," it comes from the Hebrew word H-A-Y-A-H or H-A-V-A-H. I've seen it both ways, which means to exist or to be. So they would take the letters from that. And again, I am no Hebrew scholar. I've seen it written Y-H-W-H. I've heard it pronounced Yud-Heh-Vad-Heh. I've seen it written J-H-W-H. And I know that in a lot of languages, a W is pronounced like a V. And I know in some languages, a J is pronounced like a Y. So it could be the same thing. I don't worry about, am I doing this wrong or not knowing which one is absolutely correct? Because the Lord is looking at my heart. He's not looking at what's in my brain. But my heart says, He is. And Jehovah is it translated often or transliterated as the existing one, or Lord. And it's with capitals. So when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is the name that is being referenced. That name that they would not say. In English today, you'll see them write God a lot of times as G-D in a lot of writings where that same tradition is carried over. The chief meaning of the word is derived from the Hebrew word hava, meaning to be or to exist. It also suggests to become, or specifically to be known. And what that says to me is that God is always wanting to reveal Himself to us unceasingly, because that name represents something that is ongoing, is continual. Which goes back to the first account we talked about the angels looking at. What He wants to do is, He is a God who was, who is, and who is to come. And while we're in that is part right now, He just wants to be revealing Himself to us more and more and more. Not just so we have a head knowledge, but so that we have that experiential knowledge of who He is. Genesis 21, the 33rd verse, the way that's written is interesting to me. And it's Abraham when he planted the tree there when he was making peace with Abimelech. And there he called on the name of the Lord. That's that name, the everlasting God. So he just uses an amplifier there, the everlasting God, to repeat what that name of the Lord is. We see it in Revelation 1:4. That's where John is called and he's going to be greeted by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the greeting from the Father is from him who was, who is, and is to come. And when we look at Jesus' names, we'll see later on that later on in the second chapter, Jesus refers to himself with that name. We know that that name has power. Remember in John 18th chapter, and they came to Jesus, and he was asking, who do you see? And he said, Jesus. And if you look in your Bibles, it'll say, I am he. But if you look in the original language, Greek or some of the other early texts, it just simply says, I am. And what happened to all those soldiers? Now let me tell you, they didn't just send a few soldiers. They sent the temple guard and a Roman cohort, which is 300 to 600 guys. And so you can see, I am, and somewhere between 300 and 700 guys, boom, out. So there's great power in that name. Now, one of the things that hit me as I was preparing this is he does not say, I am what people think I am, or I am what people make me out to be, or what people want me to be. He says, I am what I am. How often today do people in the church, and particularly non-church people, alter who he is to make him fit their model of God? Way, way too much. From the groups who says there's more than one way, to people who say, I believe this about God, but I can't believe this, even when the Word says it. Those are people who are forming God, I would say, in their image versus being conformed to his image. This name does form the base for the redemptive names that we're going to be looking at, the 7 or 8 that are commonly used here in the next couple of weeks. Any comments about the name of Jehovah? Let me make one. The one thing that bothers me with the way the translators did this is he said, what is your name? And he said, I am, or Yahweh, or Yud-Heh-Vod-Heh, or Jehovah, or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. That's my name. And it's only translated, it's 4 times I think it's translated God with a capital G, capital O, capital D. But the rest of the time it's translated Lord. And to me, that's more of a title versus his name. And so that's why I like to read a lot of the translations that instead of saying Lord always, we'll say Jehovah. Because even though he is our Lord, the relationship he wants with you and me is that we call him by name. Because that's how he calls us. Okay, the next one we find the most times in the scripture, over 3,000. And it's first in Genesis 1:1, where it just simply says, in the beginning, God. And then it goes on to say, created the heavens and the earth. But in the context of I am, in the beginning, God, is really enough. Now this is the word Elohim, which is the plural of the word El in the Hebrew, which literally means a deity. Now, it is translated God with a capital G. It is translated God with a little g. And it's also translated judges. Overwhelmingly, it's God with the big G. Literally, what this word means is a person or a thing to be worshipped. So you can see in the way it's used in the Old Testament that it's used to refer to our God, the one true God. It's also used to refer to the God or gods of Egypt, the idols. So it is referring occasionally to people, to what they esteem highly, whether it be a plant or a carved object or even a person, because they worship Pharaoh as a god. So this word is used across the spectrum, but for us with the capital G in Scripture, it represents God the Creator. Now, one of the things that I thought about here, to be worshipped is really what the word in its essence means, whether you're worshipping the right God or the wrong God. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. Worth Skype, which is an old English word which means to attribute worth to. It's interesting to me that in Genesis 2:7 that we just read earlier, where it said the Lord God formed man, it took Jehovah and Elohim. So Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. You know, people talk about Jesus Christ like Christ was a last name. But really it means the anointing. Jesus the anointed one and his anointing. I got thinking about that with this word. And you know, as a last name, sometimes people would take on a last name based on their job. So a cooper in old days was what? A barrel maker. So somebody named John, who was a barrel maker, would take on, for purposes of conducting business, John Cooper. And you see the same things in a lot of other situations. A blacksmith might take the last name of Smith. Jehovah Elohim, literally, Jehovah is to be worshipped. That's what he's saying there. So what does this word mean to us, to you and I? It means that it is a word that it refers to the deity that we know is the one true God that we worship. And it means we have to be very careful if we're going to worship this one true God that we don't worship anything else. Because then we are making those little things be a God, which is taking on similar value to our one true God. Certainly, be it carved items. But if I'm honest about myself, when I retired, my desire in life was to play golf 7 days a week. 6 days, I made it. And I got pretty good. I got down to one handicap. Until the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, you're taking your best time and giving it to golf instead of me. What was he telling me? Golf had become my idol. When you think about it, what is an idol? An idol is anything that takes you away from God. Anything that you place higher value on, that you worship more, that you esteem more. A lot of people say, and for me it was true with golf too, I just need to go out and relax. Now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy laying in a hammock too. But what happened to me was, if I wanted to get away from things, from the hectic day of work or whatever it was, then I would go to the golf course, because on the golf course, I could focus all of my attention on that round of golf. I learned to do that playing basketball, and it just transferred right over. What do we do as people today? when we say, I need to relax, and I'm not picking on you now, because I can put my name in this just as well. I just need to relax. I just need to watch some TV. Or maybe for not you and I, Eddie, but maybe for the ladies. I just want to relax. I just like to go shopping. You know, mom is not here this morning. She had an appointment outside, so I'll pick on her a minute. For my mom, I just need to relax means I'm going to the grocery store. What have we done? We've very subtly taken those things that take our attention away from God. And if we want to relax, if we want to be refreshed, if we want to be rejuvenated, where should we be turning to? Those things? Or back to our Elohim, the one to be worshipped? Food for thought. Now, in one case in Scripture, this word Elohim is used as an angel. It's translated angel. And in Psalm 8, verse 5, the King James Version says, yet you've made him a little lower than angels, talking about man. We see, this is what the angels were saying, I believe, when they saw what God was doing. And why are you paying so much attention to him? Why do you care so much about him? And they translated this, the King James, with the angels saying it, I believe, which you can look in Hebrews and see a lot of this requoted, a little lower than angels, because you crowned him with glory and majesty. This gave Jesus, the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time about this, and I put the scripture references in here. You can look at it later. But they say, you make yourself out to be God. And then he quotes another psalm. I believe it's 82. I have to look at my notes and see. Yeah, 82:6. And he says, doesn't your own word say, thou art all gods? This is an interesting one to ponder. I've heard some teach it's more correct angels, because angels don't have to go through some of the stuff we go through on church. But when I pray about this, what bears witness with my spirit, and you need to decide what bears witness with yours, is that the reason that it's written this way is because I am a temple. I am the holy of holies for the Holy Spirit. Without him, I'm not a God. But with him living in me, I take on the nature because of his indwelling of that class. Now, don't get me wrong in this. I am not putting you and I on the same level as God. But my point in saying this is, do not ever think of yourself, well, I'm only human. No. No. We are not human. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. The fullness of the Spirit dwelling in us. We are anything but just human. The real you is that spirit man. So I just want to encourage you with that today. Don't start thinking, I just can't see myself like that. It's not you seeing yourself like that because of you. It's you seeing Jesus clearly inside you. Psalm 18, let me just talk about this one. Exodus 18. When Jethro brings Moses' daughter and two sons back to him and sees what all the Lord has done to him. In the 11th verse, he says, now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all the gods, little g, indeed. How did he know that? Because he saw what the Father had done for Moses. They shall see. Now let's go on to the next name. In Genesis 14, any questions or comments on Elohim? Genesis 14, 19 and 20. This is when Abraham has gone and recovered all. when the four kings attacked Sodom and took the king and all the people with him, went and got back Lot and everything else that he stole. And Melchizedek comes and brought out bread and wine, and it says he was a priest of the Most High God. That phrase there, Most High God, is El Elyon. And then he went on and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Blessed be Abraham of Elohim Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be," and same phrase again, "God Most High." This word is E-L-Y-O-N, pronounced Yon, and it literally means made high. It's the essence of what Jethro said. He's God above gods. He's elevated. He's lifted up. Now, as soon as I started typing notes, I thought of Isaiah 6:1. I saw the Lord. He was what? High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Psalms 9:2. And I'm not going to go but through the first and the last of those four scriptures there. But in Psalms 9:2, he says, read 1. "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of thy wonders." So I will give thanks to Jehovah with all my heart. I will tell of thy wonders, thy miracles. "I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High." In the 97th Psalm, the 9th verse says, "For you art the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." So that is our God. Our God is the Most High God. Genesis 17. This is when the Lord is coming down to talk to Abram. And in the 17th chapter, he begins by saying, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai.'" Now, this one is used 48 times, and a number of them are in Job, which I find real interesting, that Job saw the Lord as Almighty. And I think that gives us some understanding to a lot of the things that Job would say about the Lord. Shaddai literally means, or is translated, Almighty, and it's from the Hebrew word S-H-A-D-A-D, which means powerful or burly. B-U-R-L-Y, strong. Now, it's interesting because when I look up a word, if it's not the starter word, I like to know the etymology of it, where it came from. When you look this one up, the concordances and references I have, they're not sure where this one came from. It either came from the word shad, which literally means breasty one, or it came from S-A-D-U, which means mighty. Means mountain. So mighty or almighty, I can understand. There was a note in one that said it implies supply and comfort, as in a mother with a child. Now, if you think about almighty, and go back to this scripture with the father talking to Abraham, what is he saying if it means supply and comfort? He's saying, "Abraham, no matter what comes, I am all sufficient. I am all you need." Because Abraham had been complaining, I ain't got no heir. And the Lord is saying, "I am all you need." That's what El Shaddai means to me. Now, I'll let you read those other four because we're running a little past time. But I want to stop and I want to ask a question for these four. We'll finish the last one quickly. When I think about one who was, who is, and is to come, one who says, "I am, that is I am." When I think about God to be worshipped, when I think about a Most High God, and when I think about a God who is all sufficient, why should I not fear or hold in reverential awe that God so much that I see His name elevated up, equal to His word? Now, where am I going with this? If I really see the Lord in the way we've talked about today, why should I doubt, have second thoughts about any of this? And I told the group last night, in studying this, when you begin to think about it, what it says to me is, if I fear the Lord the way I ought to, then I have no reason to fear anything else. So if I fear the Lord and revere and hold His name as high as it is and esteem it properly, then I can say fear has no place in me. Don't look at me and think I'm elevating myself. I'm not there, but I'm on the way. I'm a lot closer than I was years ago, 10 years ago. So let that be an encouragement to you. Psalm 91. You know it very well. Many of you have memorized it, I'm sure. But it uses each one of these four names. He who dwells in the shelter or the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So there's Most High, Elyon, El Shaddai. I will say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in who I trust. Those two verses that form the start of that song use all four of those names that we've studied this morning. This is a key psalm for all of us. This is a psalm that my grandmother used to have me read to her once I learned to read from her old Bible that had Roman numerals in it. The last one that I wanted to just talk about is Adonai. It's listed in, first used in Genesis 15:2. And I'll read you that, and we'll begin to close. And Abraham said, O Lord God. Now, the God there is Yahweh. The Lord is Adonai. And it comes from a word meaning sovereign, master, owner. And it's translated Lord. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 3 and Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, one of the things that you'll see if you study the scriptures that are used with this, it has in it a submissive and a reverential tone. The 2 Samuel is David when he's just realized about being made king. It just has that relationship part of it that we were talking about earlier, Edith, that they could not have with the name Yahweh. I won't say it's a substitute, but it is used when they want to be personal, and I know they couldn't use that name. Now, these are the five that we are studying today. Next week, we're going to look at more names. And why does the Lord reveal Himself to His children and to us today in names? I think it's because He is so big that if He just said words, we wouldn't understand it. We need a picture that gives us insight, that gives us that revelation of who He is. And that's what He does both through types and shadows and through His name. Yeah, but think about it in the context, though, that Baal is often used in a very negative sense. Now, what does the Lord want for us? He wants first our submission and our love. And because of that love and submission, we esteem Him as master. But what does darkness want to do? Darkness wants to dominate you, to hold you down, to hold you under, like the taskmasters of Egypt. I think there's some reference in that and what it's some implications and what it's talking about. We'll pick up next week and we'll probably start with Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. because that's kind of what everything emanates from for you and I.